The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. We are about ready to start verse 3. Revelation 3, 3. It is our custom to spend a few moments in silent prayer before we begin the study of the Word of God. You have a few moments of privacy, the option of rebound, the opportunity of shifting gears into strict academic discipline. Let us pray. What a privilege, Heavenly Father, to experience your faithfulness, to understand the principles of grace and to stand upon them logistically, anticipating the result of all of this in the super grace experience. How wonderful it is, Father, to realize that the Word of God has been challenged and has been distorted and has been almost destroyed from time to time historically, and yet we have it intact today, and we have the privilege of seeing exactly what your will, what your mandate, what your purpose, and what your plan is for each one of us. Challenge us from the things we study this evening, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. The corrected translation beginning in chapter 3, verse 1 is as follows. And to the messenger, future pastors of the church in Sardis, write, He who has the seven spirits and the seven stars communicates these things. I have known your accomplishments, namely that you have a reputation that you are alive. This is an allegation of living in the divine dynasphere and being spiritual. But in spite of that reputation, you are dead. Cosmic death, believers living in the cosmic system and a status of carnality and reversionism. Then we started and completed last Friday night verse 2, in which we noted in the first phrase, which is translated in the King James, be watchful and strengthen the things that remain and are ready to die. We noted a periphrastic. A periphrastic always strengthens a concept. And this periphrastic is a rather unusual one because generally we have a periphrastic composed of a participle and a finite verb, and the participle is always in the verb imi, which is E-I-M-I. But in this case, it is an equivalent verb, ginomai, which not only means to be, but to become, G-I-N-O-M-A-I. And when we put the two together, we have two verbs making a very forceful mandate for alertness. This periphrastic is composed of, it's a present periphrastic, by the way, because both the verb and the participle are in the present tense. The present middle imperative it's a present active participle of gregoreo and a present middle imperative of ginomai. So it's reversed a little bit in the periphrastic concept. And it's translated, be constantly alert. And we summarize by noting that the present tense is linear action start. The active voice, the believer must produce the action, but the middle voice in the of ginomai means a direct middle in which the subject acts toward participating in the outcome of the action. And, of course, this is a mandate, and a mandate directed to pastors, not to the congregation. This alertness is for pastors. Then the connective conjunction and the aorist active imperative of the verb stay rezo, which looks like this in the Greek. S-T-E-R-I-Z-O is a transliteration. And this means to establish, to support, to confirm, and we're going to translate it, and strengthen, support, stabilize. Be constantly alert and strengthen the remnant. This means that pastors must persist in teaching positive believers, for without doctrine they are potential candidates for the cosmic system. These two commands then are directed toward future pastors of the Church of Sardis, and as such are passed down as a mandate to all pastors who find themselves in the conditions of the church in Sardis. The condition is quite different from the other churches. In the church at Sardis, the majority of the congregation were negative toward doctrine. Negative for one or two reasons. They were negative because of involvement in cosmic one, which means preoccupation with self under the various gates of arrogance. In cosmic two, they would be involved in antagonism, hatred of truth. And the combination of the two was the majority of the believers in Sardis. There are many churches where this is true today, as in every generation of church history, every generation of this dispensation. There are often churches in various locales at various times where the majority of the people in the congregation are not interested in the Word of God. Their purpose for being in a church can be motivated by multifarious things. But whatever the motivation, it has nothing to do with positive volition toward doctrine. So the constant deverus for an action extended over a period of time, doctrinal teaching from the pulpit designed to stabilize, to support, to strengthen those who are positive. Doctrinal teaching does not help those who are negative toward doctrine. The pastor produces the action, and he must be faithful in reaching the positive members in his congregation, no matter how many people are negative toward Bible doctrine. Now, this is a rather unusual situation, and one that we do not find too often in the Word of God, though it is quite common, of course, in history, especially contemporary history. Be constantly alert and strengthen, support, and stabilize the remnant. We noted the adjective acting as a noun in the accusative plural, the direct object. The remnant are the rest who have positive volition toward doctrine. Now they are said to be about the remnant who are about to die. And of course, the verb imperfect of mellow means that they're still not in that condition. And the aorist active indicative of apothenesco means to die. The aorist tense is a constant aorist contemplating cosmic involvement in its entirety. Hence, it is a reference to cosmic death. They haven't gotten into the cosmic system. They are still positive toward doctrine. But because they are in a situation, here's the square representing a church. They are the minority. They are the in a church which is negative. They are a minority of positive believers. The rest of the congregation is negative. And, of course, this brings up the subject and the principle, which is extremely important to remember. You may leave Houston and find yourself in a church somewhere where you are definitely in a minority as far as being positive toward Bible teaching. People influence people. Believers influence believers. Cosmic believers influence positive believers, apart from the protection of doctrinal teaching and the wall of fire related to the divine dynasphere. And the principle, every positive believer must be alert from perception of doctrine, not to be disillusioned or distracted by other believers. The distraction comes from being attracted to negative believers and making them your friends. Because they are your friends, they will influence you away from doctrine. Disillusion has to do with the rejection of someone who is teaching the Word of God. The presence of cosmic believers in the local church means the potential spread of apostasy through cosmic involvement. And every cosmic believer in the local church is an evangelist for Satan. The tragedy of the time in which we live, if it could be called a tragedy, is simply that believers in the cosmic system serve Satan. No matter how much they talk a good fight, no matter how much they say they're for the Lord, no matter what conversation they have that seems to say otherwise, no believer can live in the cosmic system and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He serves Satan, the ruler of this world. Satan's genius is manifest in the system he has devised to administer the rulership of this world. And in this system, he has found a way to control, to enslave believers. It is easier for believers to follow their friends into the cosmic system than to remain faithful to the teaching of Bible doctrine. It's very difficult to cut off socially someone whom you truly love as a friend, and they're in the cosmic system and they persist in being there, and you are positive toward doctrine. And in most cases, the weak person simply goes along with their friends, my friends, right or wrong, and therefore they lose out as far as the plan of God is concerned. So friendship means influence. Influence means cosmic involvement. Cosmic involvement eventuates in the sin unto death. Though the death that is mentioned in verse 2, those who are about to die, is the potential for cosmic involvement. And of course, eventually down the line, the sin unto death. And then the rest of this phrase says, "For I have not found your work fulfilled in the sight of God." The word for fulfill is the perfect passive participle of the verb plero'o, and plero'o is one verb that you always stop and look and even take a second look. P-L-E-R-O-O. It means many things. It means to fulfill, complete, and to execute. Aeschylus, the great dramatist, was the one who used it primarily, like filling a bottle with water or being filled with emotion. As a dramatist, it was the emotional connotation of the word that he developed. Eventually, it came to mean to satisfy a demand and then to complete, to round off, to fulfill a promise. And we noted on Friday night the seven uses of it in the Word of God. And, of course, in this context, it has to do with executing, accomplishing, fulfilling the plan of God. The English word completed means to be, is in keeping, of course, with the context of this passage. There exists a remnant of positive believers living in Sardis. This remnant is functioning inside the divine dynasphere, but not consistently enough to avoid distractions caused by their friends. They are distracted. They are led away from doctrine, which is the source of their strength. There is, therefore, an historical downtrend in Sardis by inconsistency and instability of believers who vacillate between positive and negative volition, between the divine dynasphere and the cosmic system. And therefore, nothing is accomplished or completed for them. The instability of the believers in Sardis has the effect of a historical downtrend, for they cannot reside in the divine dynasphere long enough to advance, to have any momentum. Well, all of this we noted, and in concluding, let's notice again the corrected translation of verse 2. Be constantly alert and strengthen the remnant. The pastors, of course, are the ones who do this by teaching doctrine. The remnant who are about to die, cosmic death or involvement in the cosmic system. For I have not found your work fulfilled in the sight of God, or executed in the sight of God. The fulfillment then of the Christian way of life and the completion of the plan of God for our lives must be motivated by that function of the royal priesthood inside of the divine dynasphere. This prepositional phrase emphasizes the fact, in the sight of my God, that no believer can fulfill the plan of God inside of the divine dynasphere if his motivation is false. True motivation is derived from doctrine, and that doctrine must be resident in the soul, and that requires following the procedures that have been established in the Word for this factor. The turning of the tide and the reversal of historical trends is the responsibility of the believer who is consistent in the perception of doctrine, consistent in the filling of the Spirit, therefore consistent in living inside of the divine dynasphere. This brings us now to verse 3, where we have the alternative to reversing the historical downtrend. And the alternative is stated in the King James as follows. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Please notice, each one is responsible for his own life before the Lord. If you could ever understand this from the many doctrines we have studied, you would find that your life immediately becomes simpler and the issues come into focus. It is very easy to criticize someone who is wrong, who has made a mistake, and this is all too often the arrogance demonstrated by born-again believers. Believers are so arrogant, they are experts on everyone and everyone else's life. This is cosmic involvement. They're constantly trying to pronounce something against this minister, that minister, this Christian, and that Christian. And of course, believers are notorious simpletons in many ways. This is historically demonstrated and biblically demonstrated. Not many mighty are called. And of course, this means that to compensate for this, people often set themselves up as experts. We've had people come into this congregation overnight, make a few friends, and set themselves up as an expert on the lives of others, on the apparent or real foibles of others, on the apparent or real weaknesses of others. And people are either constantly defending their friends or criticizing their enemies. And this is a state of great, great instability. It's amazing how no one seems to want to leave anything to the Lord and let the Lord decide the rights and the wrongs of every situation, and let the Lord handle these things, as inevitably he will, and he does. And I suspect that more believers get into more trouble by running down other believers, pastors, evangelists, missionaries, etc., as individuals, by name. I think people get into more trouble that way with the Lord than almost any other way, because you can't do this without being so stuck on the importance of your opinion that your opinion exceeds the importance of the statements of the Word of God. And the Fundies are famous for this. And as a result, they value their opinion and they almost set themselves up as God. And if not as God, at least as God's right-hand helper. How could God get along without the opinions of some of the biddies and some of the nitwits, males, in the congregation? This is the attitude they take. And when you are quick to jump on some other believer who allegedly has failed, who allegedly has made a mistake, who has in reality failed and in reality made a mistake, all you are doing is borrowing trouble for yourself. And here's the principle. You cannot borrow trouble and strength at the same time. You can borrow one or the other, but you can't borrow both. And if you are borrowing strength, you're living inside the divine dynasphere under the principle of live and let live. You're minding your own business. And if you are borrowing trouble, of course you're going to get it, you are sticking your nose into everyone else's business and making great pronouncements on the failures of others and looking down your nose with your particular coterie of friends at the time and saying how unspiritual, how wrong is this, that person, and the other. I've already taught you before the dangers of taking any public servant of the Lord. And of course, when we say public servant of the Lord, we're probably talking about a classification of weak, weak people, not strong. It's the doctrine that makes the public servant of the Lord strong, not the individual himself. And so they're very vulnerable. Preachers, evangelists, and missionaries are as vulnerable as any group in the world. I remember a missionary that had gone out with a glowing testimony from the Los Angeles area when I was young. This missionary, of course, did not grow up in Beverly Hills, but had grown up somewhere like Southgate, and had grown up in a fine fundamentalist church, and therefore was about as divorced from reality as it is possible for one human being to be. And as she was a woman, and she said she was going out alone, and God would lead her all the way, and God would guide, and people dug deep to send her out, and they supported her, and they got her letters. Missionaries always write letters. If I was a missionary, I think I'd keep my mouth shut. But they always write letters and put in writing everything that they're doing. And this is supposed to be a means of letting you pray for them. You can pray for a missionary without knowing a thing they're doing. The Lord knows. But I remember this gal, she was out and she'd had some medical training and they put her out with the natives. And the next thing you know, she got involved. And the next thing you know, they dragged her back to civilization, and everyone talked about it. I mean, it's possible that for people to make this kind of a mistake is just another sin. And so they called her an adulterer and this and that, and they ruined her. She couldn't get over it. She just simply couldn't just rebound and move on. And as a result, I never did hear what finally happened to her, but I'd heard that the pressure was so great that she'd cracked up and had a nervous breakdown. Now, so what if she goes out? It's possible for anyone to do it. I mean, you don't even have to go across mountains and streams and rivers. In some cases, all you have to do is cross the street. And, of course, everyone has an old sin nature, which people often forget. Now, the trouble with fundies is they're too arrogant. They're always involved in the cosmic system because they're setting themselves up. They're looking down their nose at everyone else. Now, obviously, there are some sins that require not public action, but semi-private action. When people gossip about others, they ought to be thrown out of the church. They shouldn't be left around. We try to eliminate gossips entirely because this violates the principle of the royal priesthood. You come as a private individual, and you have the right to listen to doctrine without everyone maligning you. But this thing goes on and on and on, so that the arrogance that becomes involved in this is unbelievable. And you know why some people are moral and righteous? Because they are arrogant and self-righteous. That's all. When arrogant self-righteousness becomes the basis for your morality and your integrity, you're a weak person. And when the right temptation comes along, like the native with the missionary. See, the natives weren't wearing much. The missionary had never seen a man, apparently, except from the neck up, any skin on a man. And she would just flip, that's all. I mean, she's not the first or the last one that will either. The tragedy of the whole thing is the fact that she really wasn't protected by this thing because her morality, her righteousness was arrogance and self-righteousness, and her motivation was wrong. And how can she meet a temptation of that kind when she had no motivation for it? No doctrine. And people that we regard as spiritual, just like in Sardis, you have a reputation that you are alive, but in spite of that reputation, you're dead. People often have a reputation for being spiritual simply because arrogant, inflexible self-righteousness has a facade of morality. But there is no integrity, and therefore it's not a true morality. There is no true morality without integrity. The two must go together. And to have integrity, you must have norms and standards from the Word of God. You must have truth in your soul. And this is why so many fundamentalist Christians are superficial, arrogant, inflexible nitwits. They simply have not based their lives on Bible doctrine. And oh, is it easy to go out and criticize someone else? You just find someone in an area where you have never been tempted, never could be tempted, never will be tempted, and someone falls there. Isn't it a lovely, stimulating feeling to look down your nose and to say to your friends, I would never do that? That's a disgusting area in which to find yourself. Compassion? Well, compassion is not an emotion. Compassion is the manifestation of integrity, lots of knowledge of doctrine, understanding the old sin nature, understanding that even nice people have one, and that nice people today, you put a little pressure on them and tomorrow they're going to turn into something else. Now, this was the problem in Sardis. There were truly believers who loved the word. But you see, Christians in the cosmic system won't let them alone. Many times, Christians in the cosmic system aren't saying, let's go down to the idol temple and have a good time. They're saying, you don't need all that doctrine. You just need to live a good life. You need to have a little, have all heart, and they hit themselves over the heart, not knowing what they're saying is emotion. And so it's a very subtle and very great problem. And what really makes it difficult is when you have a true friend and someone you truly love under Category 3 love, and they just simply have lost interest in the teaching of the Word of God on a consistent basis. When I say consistent, they'll come once in a while when they think they need a little help or things aren't going right. It's very difficult to make the right choice, doctrine, instead of that friend. And most people to do it, they have to, you know, turn on their friends and snarl at them and say, you're going in the wrong direction. I'm going this way, this way, this way. You're going that way. That is, of course, the way fundies often do it. And they usually wind up in worse trouble simply because no one seems to have the ability to part from someone they love without getting in the last word. Now, it's spring. Does that strike a chord with some of you? It will sooner or later, if you live long enough. All right, let's begin then, verse 3, with this in mind. They are called upon, the congregation are called upon to remember something. You see, the pastor was commanded in verse 2, be constantly alert, strengthen the remnant who are about to die. They're about to get the cosmic system. The word to die, cosmic death, is the same as carnality and reversionism. For I have not found your work, the execution of the plan of God, completed in the sight of my God. Therefore, should read the first word in reality, even though it's the second word. That's because it is an inferential postpositive particle, un. That's O-U-N, un, therefore. Now we go to the congregation after this inferential. The present active imperative of the verb mene, menuo, which looks like this in the Greek. That's M-N-E. M-O-N-E-U-O, mene, menuo. It means to recall. It means to, it's a reference to recalling doctrine in this case. The people who are in the cosmic system have had doctrinal teaching, but more important, the positive believers have had enough to where they need to make an application from doctrine, not from their personal likes and dislikes, not from their personal prejudice, not from personal and Category 3 love. Recall is necessary for the application of doctrine to life. Are you going to apply doctrine to life or your personal feelings? It is very difficult to keep your personal feelings out of your own life. And the only way to do it is perception of Bible doctrine. The present tense is a customary present for what habitually occurs when the believer learns doctrine at gate 4. He has something to remember, something to apply. The active voice, positive believers who have learned Bible doctrine at gate 4 produce the action. This is the remnant. They're going to survive. They're going to have to remember some doctrine. Doctrine is going to have to be more real than their friends who are negative, their friends who are in the cosmic system. And the only way the doctrine can be more real than friends that you see every day is recall, memory. The imperative of command for a mandate regarding the application of doctrine to the situation we find here. The situation again, a minority of positive believers in a congregation where the majority are negative and involved in the cosmic system. Therefore, recall to mind is the way it should be translated. Next we have an interrogative particle, pos. Looks like this in the Greek. That's P-O-S. It's used for a direct question to determine how something has come to be or how something should happen. It's simply translated by the English word what. Therefore, remember what. Then the perfect active indicative of the verb lambano. That's L-A-M-B-A-N-O, lambano. Remember what you have received. This is a reference to Bible doctrine. The consummative perfect presents a consummated process, the function of gap, rather than an existing state. This use of the perfect actually has both the past act and the present result in mind. The past act is perception of Bible doctrine. The present result is the application to doctrine, where you're pulled in one way, but doctrine says it's the wrong way. And it applies to all kinds of situations where that might occur. In other words, it's a testing that every believer faces. You're pulled in one direction because of personal friendship and love, but in reality, you need to be going in another direction. So this is really an answer to what we call in life push-pull. Everyone gets themselves into a push-pull situation where the friends are pushing and the doctrine of the word is pulling. Or the friends are pulling and the doctrine of the word is pushing. A push-pull situation which demands a decision, and maybe you postpone the decision. A lot of people do that. They postpone the decision to tomorrow in hopes that by tomorrow the problem will go away. But usually those problems intensify. The active voice, the believer who functions at gate four of the divine dynasphere, produces the action of the verb, and the declarative mood is for the reality of a past perception of doctrine demanding a present application. And please notice, you are to handle your own life. You are to make your own decisions. You are not to be influenced by friends or enemies. You are not to be influenced by what others think or what other opinions may exist. You are to be influenced by the doctrine you have in your own soul. And this is a private matter between you and the Lord. And you must answer to the Lord inevitably, and you must inevitably take the responsibility for your own decisions. That's why we have in this passage the word repent, which, as we have already seen, is a technical word for the rebound technique. But that anticipates. While lambano refers to the modus operandi of gap, eventually resulting in getting epinosis doctrine, it also refers to motivation. When you learn doctrine, you must be motivated by doctrine. If doctrine does not become your motivation, sooner or later, some friend or someone you love is going to drag you away from the plan of God very easily, very quickly. So you must not only learn doctrine, but what you learn must become your motivation in life. With this, we have the aorist active indicative of the verb akouo, a verb we have seen many times before, always in relationship to the perception of doctrine. A-K-O-U-O, akouo. It's used for positive volition toward doctrine, which includes both the recognition of the authority of one's right pastor and concentration as a result on the message. One thing that authority does for people in life, the proper use of authority keeps you from making an issue out of people and takes you from people to principle. The recognizing the authority of the pastor doesn't mean liking the pastor or loving the pastor or having any attitude about the pastor. It means recognition, acceptance of the content of his message, i.e. Bible doctrine. So in a true situation in learning doctrine, doctrine is the issue, not the one who communicates. It's not the man, it's the message. And the personality of the one who is in authority is never an issue. And this is true in business, and this is true in the military, and this is true in any profession, and this is true in coaching, and this is true everywhere. It isn't the personality of the coach, it's the principle, it's the system he's trying to teach, communicate. Same thing is true academically. The same thing is true in business. It isn't the personality of the executive. It isn't the personality of the president, the vice president, the manager. It is the principles they represent and enforce, and therefore you follow. So the true function of authority eliminates personality conflict. And often where personality conflict exists, it's simply that authority has never been related to the purpose of the company, the purpose of the organization, the purpose of the academic classroom, the purpose of athletics, whatever it happens to be. And this is true also the purpose of the church. It hasn't been properly related. And therefore, you have a choice, inevitably, in these situations. You can go recognize the authority and go for the doctrine, or you can get your eyes on the person who has the authority, because all authority in life has been delegated to people, whether it's in government or business or academic life or professional life, or, pardon the expression, the home. Wherever there is authority, it is delegated to people. People have authority. People whose personalities rub you the wrong way, people who are obnoxious, people who are wonderful, and in your lifetime you are going to face X number of people who have authority. The police officer who stops and gives you a ticket, no matter how you smile, or worse, no matter how you whine, he represents authority. And when you get a ticket, remember it's a principle. You are speeding, and you say, but I have excellent reflexes. I've said that many times when I've had tickets. But that's not the point. The point is the person who sees you and does the same thing hasn't excellent reflexes. And I remember I used to say some rather unkind things about the little old lady out in the middle of the morning in her great big automobile. And I used to zoom by and look at, that type of thing. Well, I won't tell you what I said. Then I realized one day, this little old lady, if she went any faster, she'd smash into something. It's a good thing she is going slow. She's up to her reflexes and no more. That's why we have speed limits. You are either motivated by principle or by people. Therefore, recall to mind what you have received. And if you have received truth in one of more of its categories, you have received truth in category one, the laws of divine establishment, in which authority is defined in terms of freedom. You have received truth. Most of you are believers. You have received the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so you don't make an issue out of the person who is the evangelist. You make an issue out of the message. And then we get down to some spiritual growth. A pastor communicating Bible doctrine. Here it is. Now, if you make an issue out of the pastor, you've had it. No pastor will ever be good enough for you, obviously. An arrogant person can never find anyone good enough for them. An arrogant person has a hard enough time finding someone who shares their affection for themselves. And people usually find it's boring after a while to share this great love that someone has for himself. The narcissist complex. Now, all of your life, you are going to face the issue, as long as you live, people versus principle. It's a test that comes periodically. And it's not always people versus principle, because all of us find people to whom we are attracted, find people with whom we are compatible, and who share the same principles that we do. But when it comes to an issue where you are tempted to run down someone, to malign someone, to judge someone who allegedly is wrong or really is wrong, the allegation or the reality is really not the issue. The issue is, are you going to live by principle or are you going to live by people? And it's amazing that once you establish the principle and your attitude toward people changes to where you're going to be well-liked and well-thought of. And before you know it, you'll have some real friends. Well, it won't happen overnight with some of you. It's going to take a lot of sandpaper. But with others, you'll be amazed at what a wonderful life you're going to have. Now, the principle comes from doctrine through people. Therefore, the consummative perfect tense, the active voice, the believer, again, who is positive, produces the action. And the aorist active indicative of akouo, the culminative aorist, views the function of gap, where you learn principle in its entirety, but regards it from the viewpoint of existing results, the application of the doctrine you have learned. Once you have epinosis in the right lobe, you have principle, and therefore you have a launching pad to apply principle to people so that people are no longer obnoxious. And even your friends aren't perfect. They may have agreed with you yesterday, and they may disagree with you today. Are they still your friends? Well, a lot of people say no. Now, that's getting your eyes on people and abolishing the principle. None of us are perfect. And so if you're looking for perfect friends, you're going to simply dig a hole for yourself and never have any. Your own imperfections will be obvious to others from that attitude and that motivation. The positive believer produces the action, the declarative indicative for the reality of positive volition on the part of a few. And this is the way it sounds. Therefore, recall to mind what you have received, the application of doctrine, and heard the perception of doctrine. Now do something else with it. The next word is the present active imperative of tereo. Guard it. The doctrine. Not the people, the doctrine. T-E-R-E-O. You guard doctrine, and you'll have wonderful friends. You'll guard people. If you don't guard doctrine, you'll live in the cosmic system. And you will be a vacillating, hypocritical traitor to your friends. Guard it. Maintain or keep it by living in the divine dynasphere. To guard it, to keep it in the sense of not losing it. To keep in the sense of protecting it. To keep in the sense of paying attention to it. To keep in the sense of applying it. To keep doctrine or to guard doctrine, as per this mandate, one must reside and function in the divine dynasphere. Therefore, it's a present tense of duration for what has been mandated in the past and continues into the present. And the active voice, believers in this dispensation, royal family of God, are the recipients of this mandate. And therefore, they must execute it. The imperative mood of command is a mandate for the royal family to keep living in the divine dynasphere. Guard it, maintain or keep it by living inside of the divine dynasphere. Now we have a half a verse that brings us down to how you have to get back to guarding when your guard is down, when you fail, when you get into cosmic death or carnality. So this is what we have so far. Therefore, recall to mind, remember, what you have received, application of doctrine, and heard, perception of doctrine, and guard it by living in the divine dynasphere, which converts doctrine into integrity. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, we dedicate the closing moment of our study this evening to those of you who are here without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life. We want you to know that Jesus Christ was thinking about you when he went to the cross. Thinking about you because every sin you have ever committed, past, present, or future, was imputed to him and judged by God the Father. In other words, Jesus Christ is the only Savior. He is your substitute. He took your place. He was judged for your sins. And since he was judged for your sins, he has an invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. For I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. And since he did the work of salvation on the cross by being judged for your sins, there is no work you can add to it. It can only be accepted under non-meritorious conditions. And the non-meritorious condition is faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. You can have eternal life right where you sit, right now. It is strictly your decision. It must be made in the privacy of your soul. It is really no one else's business. Salvation is a transaction between you and God. God has performed his part, and yours is the response of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And this can be accomplished in the privacy of your soul, forming sentences silently, inaudibly, and telling God the Father you're believing in Christ. It's your choice. Father, we pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by the things we have noted this evening, that we might continue to fulfill the very purpose for which we are sustained logistically by your faithfulness. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.